All right, do you know where to open your Bible tonight? Matthew 17, exactly right. Your Bible just automatically falls open to that chapter. Yep. Well, I thought I was going to finish last Wednesday night, but then Thursday morning, my Bible fell open to Matthew 17, and I thought, well, why Moses and Elijah? Why Moses and Elijah for the transfiguration? All right, so let's find out tonight, all right? Chapter 17, verse 1, 2, and 3, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, that's Elijah, talking with him. All right, now let's pray, and then let's try to see why these two, all right, Moses and Elijah. Now, there were some great patriarchs in the Old Testament, right? I mean, you had Abraham, you had Joshua, and others, many others, all right? Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, all mighty men of God in their own standing. But for the transfiguration, in verse 3, we are told that there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. All right, now think about it. Moses, the law, right? Elijah, the prophets. And then you have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also there. So what you have is the law and the prophets meet grace. All right, now think about that. The law and the prophets meet grace. All right, that's for you to digest. That's for you to think about. That was free. That didn't cost you a thing. It's not a part of the message. It just hit me as I was reading this. All right, let's pray, and then why Moses and Elijah? All right, our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless us tonight as we exalt the name of our Savior. I pray you'll give us understanding of what we are about to hear. And I pray the word of God will just come alive to us. And we will just kind of put ourselves there on Mount Hermon. Just to put ourselves where we can better see with our spiritual eyes what happened here. And so, Father, be with us tonight and strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. If you remember, last week we saw how the transfiguration was so vitally important to the disciples. The disciples needed this transfiguration. They needed to see this. And it gave them, I explained to you last week, that it gave them a visible demonstration of Christ's deity. Now, when I say deity, what I mean by that is the fact that Christ was and is God. All right, so they knew him as a man. They knew him as Jesus. Now, he revealed to them that he was, in chapter 16, that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Anointed One. And so now he's going to illustrate that truth with them through the transfiguration. And so it will confirm in their minds his authority and his power to carry out the functions that that the Messiah was to enforce, to establish his kingdom. Now, he hasn't established that kingdom yet, all right? That kingdom is the millennial kingdom. So he has not established that yet, but Peter, James, and John, and us, because it's written here for our edification as well, are able to see that that he has the power and the authority to do what he said he's going to do, and that is to provide redemption, to provide salvation, and then to build a church, and then to build a kingdom when he comes back with all of his church. All right. So it is a demonstration, and then it is a confirmation to the disciples that the Lord is able to do what he says he can do. Amen. And that is so important, so vital. You know, these guys are going to be left alone in just a couple of weeks. All right? In just a couple of weeks, they're going to take the Lord Jesus and nail him to the cross to die. And then 40 days after that, after he resurrects from the grave on the third day, which he did, he's going to go back to heaven, and they are going to be standing there by themselves, watching him go with a commission upon their heart that they are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. All right, so I'm just saying that they're going to need to know that the Lord is capable, able to do what he said he could do. All right, so we learned that last week. It also helped them to overcome their aversion to the cross. Now, you remember back in chapter 16, verse 22, when Jesus mentioned that he was going to have to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, that Peter stood up and said, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." So the whole idea was they could not see the cross in the plan, in God's plan. Now, of course, the Lord knew the cross was in the plan, but they did not see it, and they struggled with it. And so when Jesus told them plainly what was about to happen in verse 21 of chapter 16, from that time forth, what time? After the declaration by the apostle Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So once they all understood that he was the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh, he was the Anointed One, the Messiah. Once they knew all that, then it's time to drill it into them. And so, why the transfiguration? Well, they're going to see his deity, And then it's going to help them overcome their aversion to the cross. You see, folks, the disciples, they thought he was going to come for the purpose of establishing his kingdom 2,000 years ago, his first advent. But that was not the plan, all right? He came the first time to die on the cross, but they did not want to see that. And that's why Peter said, "Be it far from thee, Lord." Now, the transfiguration enabled the disciples to see, after the shame and the suffering of the cross, that there would be a glory that would follow. Don't forget 2 Peter 1, 16, 17, and 18, where the apostle Peter, the same Peter that saw this transfiguration, the same Peter tells us the brethren in his epistle that the disciples were eyewitnesses of his majesty. All right, you remember those verses? He was the eyewitness of that they were the eyewitnesses of his majesty, enabling them to make known the power, Peter said, and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that brings you up to date, to where we stopped last week. Now, this evening, I want us to think about why Moses and Elijah were used specifically by the Lord in the transfiguration. I think the use of these two specific men was another important factor in the training of the disciples and the preparation of the disciples. Those two men occupied a huge part in the history of the children of Israel. A huge part. And we all know that, don't we? I mean, Moses and Elijah when this happened, okay? When Matthew 16 and 17 happened, Moses had been out of sight. He had been dead. He had been gone from the earth for almost 1,500 years. Now, you think about that. 1,500 years had passed from the time that Moses died and the time that Jesus was on this earth. And then Elijah was, you had to go back 1,000 years before Jesus to find Elijah and his ministry as God's prophet. All right, so one lived 1,500 years earlier, the other lived 1,000 years earlier. And yet, on the Mount of the Transfiguration, we are told in verse 3, "And behold, there what? Appeared." Appeared before them. And folks, listen, when they appeared, they weren't mere ghosts. All right? They weren't phantoms of some kind. Okay? They were not some scenic shadows, some spooky, eerie stuff. There was not doors creaking and ooh sounds going on everywhere. All right? No, they were real. They were real. Somebody emailed me, well, a couple people did this week or last week, and said, how did Moses and Elijah know? Or how did disciples know it was Moses and Elijah? Well, look down at the end of verse 3. I've been thinking about that. It says, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, what? Talking. I mean, knowing Peter, he said, whoa, who are you? You know, knowing Peter, I would not be a bit surprised if Peter just didn't belt it out. Wait a minute, who are you? Where'd you come from? You see? So they knew that it could have just been given to them of the Lord to know that it was Moses and Elijah. It could have been the Lord Jesus looked at Peter, James, and John. Now, folks, listen, you got to see this in your mind's eye. This is not them appearing in the sky, great big creatures looking things. No, it's there's Moses, there's Elijah, there's the Lord Jesus, and here's Peter, James, and John looking at them. And it could have very well been that the Lord Jesus said, gentlemen, I'd like for you to meet Moses. Gentlemen, I'd like for you to meet Elijah. Amen. Wow. Can you imagine that? I mean, that might have kept, if I had been there, that would have kept me from running. You know what I mean? If I saw a phantom thing, or I saw some kind of white, transparent thing floating around the air, I'd have been out of there. I'd have been out of there. It wouldn't have taken me a second to get out of there. But they weren't afraid. And I think it was because it was so real. There was nothing spooky about this. This is not some mystical, magical, Hollywood production type thing. No, it was, they were living, real, speaking men standing there. Now, let's think about a couple of things. If you remember, Elijah did not experience physical death. Remember the story? Yeah. He did not experience physical death. Elijah was, we are told, translated up to heaven in a whirlwind by the banks of the Jordan River while his underling, Elisha, watched him be taken up by the Lord in the whirlwind into heaven. Now, body and all. Now, you remember that Elisha saw the mantle fall, and he went over and picked up the mantle. Remember that? Yeah. But if Elijah had gotten, up in the whirlwind and then fell back to earth. No. Elisha would have said something about it. But what did he say? It says he was taken up. Amen. He watched him go up. And folks, isn't it interesting that when the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, he went up. And when we are told he's coming back to this earth to get us, we're told that he steps out of heaven. He descends. He comes down. We are looking forward to going up. Amen. People ask me all the time, where do you think heaven is? I don't know, but it's up. It's up. I know that. You say, well, I just wonder where it is. Well, all we know is it's up. It's up. When they first sent that Hubble space camera thing, telescope, they had Hubble up there, and of course they played with it, experimented with it, did all these things with it. And if you want to see some amazing pictures, just Google Hubble pictures. Oh my, they're amazing. And then this new one is bringing some vastly improved pictures way out there and zeroing in on things. It's really amazing. The universe is absolutely astounding. And I don't know if you've heard about this, but several of the hard-lined, no-God, evolution, crazy people have had, because of the two telescopes that have been sent up and are now sending back pictures, they've rethunk the whole thing. They have just had an epiphany on all of it. There's no way there's no way that this universe could have evolved. There's no way. Well, there isn't. It's called divine creation. That's what it's called. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's just that simple. All right? So Elijah did not experience death. He was translated up to heaven. All right, now that's that body and all. I mean, he just simply was translated up to heaven. Then Moses, on the other hand, did physically die. You say, well, how do you know he physically died? Because the Bible tells us he did. All right, let me have you turn there. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy in your Old Testament. The book of Deuteronomy. And look, please, at chapter 34. Deuteronomy 34. All right, 34. I'll make sure you're there before, because I want you to see this. This is awesome. Everybody there? All right, look at verse 1. It says, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. All right, now those of you that have been with Karen and us. But if y'all gone to the Holy Land with us, all right, I can say it in hillbilly. But I'm tired. Have y'all noticed that I'm tired? I stutter when I'm tired, and I apologize for that. But and I'm tired. I wander. My mind wanders. So if you've been over there, you know where Jericho is, all right? We were normally in Jerusalem, and we go out to Bethlehem, and then we get back on the bus, and we turn around, and we come out to a road. You can turn left and go back to Jerusalem, or you can turn right, and you can go down. To the highway, that new highway. Remember that great big hill, and that bus is going down that hill, and you're just praying, Lord, please let these brakes work. It's a long hill, and that road used to just be a path, and that's where the story of the Good Samaritan took place, where in the Gospel of Luke. All right, he got beat up and left for dead. And a priest came by and a Levite came by, but then a Samaritan man came by and took care of him. All right, so that's that area right there, about halfway down the mountain, that is where that took place. But then you get down to the bottom and you look over to your left, right up against the mountain, and there is the ancient city of, or the modern city of Jericho. The ancient city is just at the bottom of the hill. And you can go over there and see the walls have fallen in, just like the Bible says. They did not fall out. They fell in. You can see a burn, an ash line that goes all the way around it. And the reason you can see that is because the Bible tells us that they set it on fire and burned it up. All right? And so that's Jericho. Now, if you got that picture in your mind, I want you to imagine yourself standing either on the ruins of old Jericho or on the road that goes up to new Jericho, all right? And I want you just to picture, if you will, looking across the Jordan River and across the edge, the northern end of the Dead Sea. And you remember when you looked across that, you saw those mountains that almost looked like they were on fire, red in color. You remember that? And you stand there, you look at them, and you go, oh my goodness, look at that. Look at those mountains. And they look like they're eons away from you, but really they're not. They're not. They're close. All right? They look like they're a million miles from you, but they're not. All right? Now, that mountain across the way, that's Moab. All right? And that's where Moses is in this verse. He's on the plains of Moab on the mountain of Nebo. So that's, that region is called Moab. And he is on the mountain of Nebo. All right? And so, and it's over against Jericho as you're looking away towards the region, the area of the plains of Moab. Now, what happened? Well, here's what happened. It says, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan and all Naphtali. All right. Now, what's Naphtali? Well, that's a tribe. That's one of the tribes that was up to the north, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh. These are different regions where the tribes of Israel will one day. Well, they did settle, and where they will settle. It says and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. Now, what's the utmost sea? Well, that's the Mediterranean, okay? The utmost sea, the big one. Verse 3, and God showed him the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees. Jericho is the city of palm trees. It's beautiful. It's just absolutely an oasis in the desert. It really is. It's a beautiful place. All right? And he says, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. All right? Now, do you know where Zoar is? All right? Zoar is down south on the Dead Sea. It's down south on the Dead Sea. Matter of fact, you go on the bus like you're going down to Eilat, or however you say that town, and you go right through a big old sign. It says, "Welcome to Zoar." Why? Why would you? There's nobody there. Who's there to welcome you? All right. It's a wasteland. But anyway, notice what the Lord's doing. He showed him, verse 1, showed him. Now, what did he show him? He showed him all the land that God was going to give to the children of Israel, to the sons of Abraham. He showed him the whole land, everything. That which was east of the Jordan River, that which was on the west side of the Jordan River, that which was in the north, that which was in the south, he just spun him around up there and said, look, and God enabled him to see all the land that he was going to give to him. That's awesome, isn't it? All right, so look at verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Thou shalt not go over thither. In other words, God told Moses, you're not going to be able to conquer the land. You're not going to be able to do this. Even though he led them out of Egypt, and even though he led them through the wilderness, and even though he led them across the Jordan River, now God takes him over, puts him on a high mountain, shows him the whole land, and said, there it is. There it is. You've served me, and I appreciate it, so I want to show you what is coming, but you're not going to be able to enjoy it. All right, so look at verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. He died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. All right, now let me jump back here just a minute. All right, Exodus 33. Never mind. That would take too long. All right. So he said that he died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he, who's he? God. God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim. In other words, he didn't have glaucoma or macular degeneration. All right? He wasn't farsighted or nearsighted. Okay? He just, he was 120 years old, but he was strong as an ox. Look at this. Nor his natural force abated. In other words, he didn't struggle. He was 120 years old and strong as he could be. Pretty cool, huh? But he died, as we all do. Okay? Now, what I want you to see here is God buried him. And God didn't tell anybody where his grave was. Remember that? We just read it. Nobody knew where he was buried. You say, I wonder why nobody knows. Well, because he knew that somebody would build a shrine over it and start selling tickets to come in and see the grave of Moses. I mean, that's what they were doing with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's what they were doing with all the patriarchs before. So God knew. He said, I don't want this for Moses. No, sir, I need Moses. I need Moses. Now, God buried him. Now, turn over to the New Testament, to the book of Jude, the next to the last book in the New Testament. And chapter 1, of course. All right, well, you can turn to 2 if you want to, but all right, look at Jude and verse 9. The Bible says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the what? Body of Moses. Michael, the archangel, was sent by God to get the body of Moses. Now, why did God need the body of Moses? For the transfiguration. God didn't want anybody to know where that body had been buried. You say, well, wouldn't his body have decayed by then? Sure it would have. But is that a problem for God? So God sent Michael, the archangel, and of course, there's the devil arguing. No, you can't have this. This is my turf. I am the God of this world. Michael said, but you're not the God of all. So get out of the way. And he took the body of Moses. Now, you see, Michael entered in to Satan's domain, and Satan did not want to give up the body of Moses. You say, well, why not? Because he knew what God was going to use it for. You say, well, how do you know he knew what God was going to use it for? Because the devil can read.
Right.
And don't forget, this book is just as eternal as the Savior, as the God who gave it to us. The devil knows what's coming.
Yep.
He knows what's coming. And so, plain and simple, why did he need the body? The answer is he needed it for the transfiguration. Now think of this. God already had Elijah's body. Right? He had the body of Elijah. He did not need Elijah's body. He had it. But he did need Moses' body. So he sent Michael, the archangel, to come and get it. Pretty cool, huh?
Yeah.
All right, that's the introduction. Seriously, that's the introduction. And it's time to go anyway. Mercy. Yeah, it's over. It's up. Time's up. All right, do y'all see that?
Yes,
sir. That's amazing, isn't it? All right, so next week, I'll try to explain to you why Moses and Elijah. We didn't quite get to the explanation, did we? But it's coming. Well, hey, listen, what else we got to do? Let's just, you know, we can just study this until the Lord comes. That's all right. I hope y'all have gotten something out of this, because I'm telling you, it has blessed my heart immensely. I have learned so much studying for these lessons and messages. It's just been a help to me, and I hope it has been to you as well. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for your wonderful word, and I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. We are so grateful that we have a Bible that we can read and stop and consider and think about, that we can understand. And Father, I pray, thanking you so much for what was accomplished in this transfiguration, the real Elijah. The real Elijah showed up. The real Moses showed up. It was not some ghostly apparition, but it was the real men that were there with our wonderful Savior. And Father, thank you for what that revealed. And I just pray that that you'll help us to go home and read and reread and think about these things, read these verses and get it all grounded and settled in our minds and in our hearts so that we won't sin against you. And Father, we love you. Thank you for your word now. In Jesus' name, amen.